Turn to Mark chapter 14, and we'll begin our reading at verse 27. Mark 14, 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Now, while Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, he warned Peter previously. And in that occasion he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back," that's important, "when you have converted, strengthen your brothers." In the first warning, Peter is overconfident, and he says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus warned him that before the cock crows today, "You will deny me. You will deny three times that you know me." Let me explain. Most of us are country people, but for those who are city people, the rooster crows at daybreak. Isn't that true? And daybreak actually comes pretty early in the morning. I have pastored people who didn't know that the sun comes up gradually. But I actually had a member one time who got up at the crack of noon. But I always reminded her that she missed half the day. But and I did hear about a rooster that was so lazy he wouldn't crow. He'd wait for another rooster to crow, and he'd just nod his head. But Jesus is actually using an idiom here to say that, Peter, you're going to slip and fall before morning. Then in that instance, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. They leave that upper room and walk towards Gethsemane. And while they are walking, Jesus gives them instruction about the Holy Spirit. Mark doesn't give us that discourse. But it's found in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And then by the time they are at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus warns Peter a second time. And that's the text that I just read in your hearing. Jesus warns that all the disciples would fall away. I've already alluded to the fact that's a colorful Greek word that means to be scandalized. It's passive, not active. It's the devil who puts the snare in our way and causes us to trip or stumble or fall into a trap. But you see, Peter is already falling in the trap, and the trap he's falling into is his own self-confidence. And so he declares, "Even if everybody else falls away, I will not." Jesus very straightforwardly warns him a second time, "Peter, you're going to disown me three times." And Peter is oblivious. Peter does not know himself. And realize one of the lessons of life is that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." But he in fact does that. Now, it's popular for you to hear that sin is not really a big deal. After all, we sin every day in thought, word, and deed. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we find these words, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." Now, think with me carefully. Peter's sin was not predestined. It was foretold. He didn't have to sin. However, Jesus knew that he was vulnerable to sin. Jesus, in his foreknowledge, knew that Peter would sin. But if he had no choice in the matter, if he was pre-programmed to sin, what would it do to warn him? There was nothing he could do about it anyway. Peter did not have to deny the Lord three times. But he stumbled and he fell. And so the question that I want to present to us is, what can we learn from this lapse? What can we learn from his failure? Three things. First is the obvious thing, we've already seen it. We should not become overconfident. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We opened our service from 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful. That verb literally means to watch so that you don't fall. The reason we fall is we weren't watching. You may be more familiar with the older King James translation. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, I'm trying to emphasize this point. It's not necessary that we sin, but we are all capable of sin. Don't trust your past performance. Don't trust in your reputation. Don't trust in your church membership. See, the fact is, Peter had never been broken. Peter did not know his vulnerabilities. Peter did not know himself. And one of the dangers of us who have been in the Christian way is that we think we are invincible. We do not think that we are vulnerable. Now I'm going to quote from John Wesley. One of the reasons I refer to John Wesley regularly is that he's the founder of Methodism. And Methodism would not be in the trouble that it's in today if we understood better what John Wesley taught. The other reason I'm referring to him is that those who dismiss John Wesley, if you were to even move in other theological circles, people would say to you, well, he might have been a good man, but he taught some wrong doctrines. And it wouldn't take too long for him to be accused of teaching sinless perfection. Sinless perfection is the concept that we can become so holy that it becomes impossible for us to sin. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is that Wesley taught no such thing. And in reference to the Lord's Prayer, here's his exact words. It follows that the most perfect or the most mature have continual need of the merits of Christ, even for their actual transgressions, and may say for themselves as well as their brethren, forgive us our trespasses. It is fanaticism to teach that we cannot sin. In my study of church history, I'm just so fascinated. There have been people who believed that they were so holy and so perfect. Not only did they believe it was impossible for them to sin, at different points in history, some have believed it was impossible for them to die. I just wish I could have interviewed some of those people before they died. But no, we do not believe in sinless perfection. We do not believe that God can so fix us that we are incapable of sinning. And so therefore we should never be overconfident, and our confidence must always be in Him and never in ourselves. Second reason we need to be careful. The second thing that we can learn from Peter's failure is that we have an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in the faith. One of the reasons we have to be on guard against moral failure, against a lapse to sin, is that the devil is plotting to trip us up. Now, in the parallel account that Luke gives, Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus says, in Luke's words, that Satan has plans to sift you. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Let's talk about that a little bit. Some of you cook, and some of you probably use a contraption called a sieve. Do you ever run flour or some other ingredient through a sieve? And so you can verify that the purpose in using a sieve is to strain out all the impurities. And so if you pour flour in a sieve, the flour goes into the cake, goes into your project, and when you finish that process, all you have left is the junk. Am I right? All you have left is the debris. All you have left is what didn't pass through the sieve. Now, this is very telling. Jesus is warning Peter, Peter, if you trip up, if you're oblivious to Satan's agenda, by the time he finishes sifting your life, he will have robbed you from everything that is good and wholesome in your character, and you'll be left with nothing but debris. You'll be left with nothing but junk. A person, by the time they're 40 or 50, can have gone down the wrong road for so long that all they have left is the shell. All they have left is the debris. And that's Satan's agenda. We've got to be aware that he's trying to strip us and rob us of anything that is positive and just leave us with the junk. Now, let me draw something in contrast. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And in those verses, if you want to look them up later, Matthew 3, 11 and 12, Jesus refers to a different process. He says that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to winnow us. Now, let me ask any of you, have you ever done what we call winnowing? When I was growing up, Dad put in a big garden. We tried a lot of different things. And for a year or two, not only did we plant sweet corn, but we planted popcorn. We actually raised popcorn, and so those ears of corn would be pretty hard, and you would shuck them, then you would shell them by rubbing one ear of corn against another. I would sit by a bushel basket and shell off that popcorn. Now, realize there'd be a lot of husks, there'd be a lot of junk that would come off the cob as well. So after I had shelled maybe a half a bushel of popcorn, here's what I would do. I'd get another basket, and I would hold the first basket up as high as I could, and very slowly I would pour out that popcorn. You know, what would happen is the wind would blow out all of the husks, and what I would have left was popcorn that was pure. Now, isn't it interesting? See, those two processes are in diametric opposition to each other. The devil's job, his agenda to sift us, is to let all the good fall through and leave us with nothing but husks. The Holy Spirit does just the opposite. He purifies us from all the husks and leaves us with the pure grain. You see, if you cooperate with the devil, you'll come to the end of your life prematurely, nothing left but the debris. If you, on the other hand, will cooperate with the Holy Spirit, you come to the end of life and you've lived a life that is pure and holy, and he has burned off all the chaff. Now, realize that because we have an enemy, and he's not only got Peter, in his crosshairs, but he's got you and I in his crosshairs. We've got to remain alert, or he will strip us of everything that's good. So 1 Peter 5, go back to verse 5, clothe yourself with humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself. And so we must always rely on the grace of God. Realize the devil will eventually trip you up if you're not on guard against him. And so Peter failed because he was overconfident. He failed because the devil knew more about him than he knew about himself. But he also failed because he didn't have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I pointed out to you as I read from Luke 22, verse 32, when you are converted, Peter, and that is a word that is used for conversion in Acts 3:19, Acts 26, verse 18. It means to turn from darkness to light. It means that if I'm walking down the wrong way, when I'm converted, it means I do an about face. Conversion means a 180 degree turn. Now, let me explain that today, when we become a Christian, when we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. But it's important to understand this is pre-Pentecost. This is before the Holy Spirit was given. These disciples had lived with Jesus for the last 3 years, but Jesus did not live in their hearts. And I could point out many occasions in which they did not reflect his basic teaching, and he had to rebuke them. Now, this is a very important lesson. It's possible to be around Jesus without being like Jesus. It's possible to go to church and not be a Christian. When I grew up, in order to drive this point home, the preachers would say, it is possible for you to step in a garage without turning into an automobile. You get the point? Yes, you should come to church, but coming to church does not make you a Christian. That is an internal conversion. And these disciples had been with Jesus, but the one thing that had not happened is they had not received the Holy Spirit. And so on their way from the upper room to Gethsemane, John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is telling them, I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you orphans, however. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus explains something to them that they probably don't believe. Jesus says, you're better off having me leave and having the Holy Spirit come. He says he's with you, but then he will be in you. See, the only way we can resist temptation, the only way we can keep from falling, is to maintain the fullness of the Spirit. Now, the disciples were saved before Pentecost, but they were saved Jews under the old covenant. After Pentecost, they were saved Christians under the new covenant. Now you say, well, I think I'll look at both covenants and see which plan I like better. No, realize they were historically, they were in a unique position. They were living through the end of the old covenant into the new covenant. Today, there's only one way to be saved, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way, no other name given whereby we must be saved. But realize they weren't going to hell before Pentecost, but they were not really Christians before Pentecost, because Jesus explains, or Paul tells us in Romans 8 and 9, except we have the Spirit of Christ, we're really not His. We're really not true Christians. If you were to ask me what is the one thing that distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian, it's the Holy Spirit within us. And so part of Peter's failure, that he was trusting in himself, he was caught off guard by the devil, but he did not have the Holy Spirit to warn him like we have today. Now, you may say, but preacher, you said a while ago that you don't believe in sinless perfection, but it sounds like you're saying that after we get the Holy Spirit, we can't sin. No, let me back it up. Let me tell you what I am saying. I'm saying that only with the Holy Spirit is it possible for us not to sin. Is that clear? It's always possible for us to make wrong choices and sin. And without the Holy Spirit, it's only a matter of time until we will trip and fall. But the Holy Spirit can keep us from falling. Having said that, and realize that Peter's life was transformed. After Pentecost, in the book of Acts, Peter's ministry dominates the first 12 chapters. But if you want to go over to Galatians chapter 2, Peter sinned even after he was born again, even after he had received the Holy Spirit. That's a whole other sermon in itself, how he was hypocritical, how he discriminated against the Gentiles, and how he revealed an inbred prejudice that he really didn't know he had. And so even after we become a true Christian, even after we have the Holy Spirit, it's possible for us to sin. But let me say, it is not necessary. It is not predestined. And what I want to declare to you as I wrap this up, it is never necessary for a true believer to sin, and we will not so long as we remain humble, so long as we're on guard against the devil's attack, so long as we remain filled with the Spirit, so long as we rely on the intercession of the Holy Spirit, and finally, so long as we are appropriating the grace of God. God has enough grace to keep us from falling. Jesus is praying for us. The Holy Spirit is empowering us and helping us to watch against the devil. And if we will remain humble and trust in the power of God and not trust in our own abilities, we need not fall. You may be saying, but Pastor, that may be true theoretically, but your sermon is too late. I've already sinned. All right, let's go back to 1 John 2:1. Say, well, we've already covered that. No, I only read part of the verse. Let's go back to 1 John 2:1 and read the whole verse. My dear little children, these things I write unto you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. There the NIV gives a whole phrase to explain a technical word. And the Greek word is paraclete. Paraclete, In the literature of that period of time, was used for an attorney, one who is our defense attorney. In that chapter where Jesus, or that whole discourse, John 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit, four times he calls the Holy Spirit our paraclete. But here, John says that Jesus is also our paraclete. Do you know what that means? That means we've got the best defense attorney living inside us. But you see, God is our judge. And sitting at the right hand of God the Father is the other defense attorney. You see, we've got a whole team of attorneys. We've got one here right next to us, and we've got one there right next to the judge. And if we mess up, if we lapse, if we sin, don't throw in the towel. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so the good news is that Jesus is our advocate. Let me point out how important this is. Clear back in Job chapter 9, way, way back at the very dawn of time, Job said, if I only had an advocate, if I only had a mediator, if I only had someone who could represent my case to God. Well, the good news is, when you get to the New Testament, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you're going to fall. You don't have to, but I know that you're vulnerable. But Peter, I have prayed for you. See, that's an advocate. That's someone who's interceding. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had someone who was on our side? Well, you go to John chapter 17, and Jesus says, I pray not for them alone, meaning the 12. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Their message is the New Testament. Do you believe it? If you said, yes, I believe it, then you have the same advocate. I have the same advocate. And so the good news is that you don't have to sin. But if you do get distracted and trip up, don't give up. Let me tell on the devil. The first thing he will tell you is, go ahead and do it. Nobody will ever know. It's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. There won't be any consequences. And so you do it, and then reality crashes down, like reality crashed down for Peter when he went out and wept bitterly. But the same devil will come and tell you a second series of lies. First time he says it's no big deal. There are really no consequences. Nobody will know the difference. The second series of lies is that he will tell you after you've done it, it's hopeless. There's no second chance. You might as well just give it up. Now, you shouldn't have believed him the first time, but now that you know he's lying, don't believe him the second. The difference between Peter and Judas is basically this point. They both denied Jesus, but Judas believed his situation to be hopeless. It was not because he had an advocate too. Peter was restored. Peter was used of God, not because he had a perfect track record, but because he trusted in his advocate who interceded on his behalf. All the disciples sinned. All of the disciples could have been forgiven, and all were, except for the one who believed that he could not be. And so, my message is watch out. Watch out, because it is always possible for us to fail. The potential exists for any and all of us to get tripped up, tangled up, and to be brought down. Realize it's never predestined. You don't have to, but it is always possible. Appropriate the grace of God that keeps us from sinning. But when we do sin, realize there's enough grace to restore us. And what we see from Peter's lapse is that if he'd have been on guard, he wouldn't have fallen. But having fallen, Jesus prayed for him. Jesus helped him get back on his feet, and he went ahead like a fireball for the rest of his life. I'm not giving you an excuse to sin. It's not necessary, but it's always possible. If you have, realize you have the best attorney team that exists. You have Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And they will plead your case to the judge, to God the Father. And God can restore you, just as he did Peter. So let's stand by our heads. Let me ask you this. Are you distracted? You know, it's easy to drive so long that you almost forget you're moving 60, 70 miles an hour. You can be distracted by things happening along the side of the road. Are you distracted? Are you overconfident? Or are you in the pits of despair? Whatever your circumstances are, realize that Jesus is there to be our helper. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, keep us. Keep us from messing up. Keep us from wrecking our lives. And when we do fall short, when we do make a mess of things, help us to run back to you. Give us help. Give us hope. Give us your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.